Hello, ladies and gentlemen, and thank you so much for joining us one more time for another episode of Let's Cover It. And so today we are starting a brand new series, and it is not an easy one to tackle, but yet it is one that we feel that at this point that we need to jump on and to share with you what we see from Scripture, get an understanding of what it means, and then go from there. And I'm sure we'll have various tentacles that will take us in different directions. But first of all, let me say that my name is Dwayne Lee, and I am one of your hosts. This is Chris Dumford, my friend and colleague, and it is a joy for us to be able to come back.
Yes.
And to be able to share with you and to show you from Scripture, excuse me, what the Bible says. And so today, this brand new series is going to be talking about modern day Israel and the crisis that they are in. Now, we understand, we've seen all the newscast, all the stuff that has been going on from last October to one of the latest episodes back here in April, to where Iran has been attacking Israel, and they've been supporting Hamas and Hezbollah and many other groups. But the fact of the matter is, I really don't want to get into that. Because everybody else is covering that, and that's really not our focus or our point of even this series. Because as I think about it, this fighting is just one of many.
It is
over the years, and let me just say, over the centuries. If you were to look, you could go back and really find out when it started. With Abraham and Sarah, his wife, Hagar, the servant of Sarah, and then as a result, by Sarah giving Hagar to her husband, because Sarah at that time could not bear a child, and so as a result, Abraham said yes. And that's a whole nother sermon within itself.
I don't see that happening with my wife.
What do you
think? So, your wife.
Yeah.
I don't think that would be the case, right?
Right?
Yeah,
so
right.
Bottom line is there's Ishmael who is born. But then God says, that's not the seed of promise. The seed of promise is the son that I will give you. And so Sarah becomes pregnant. Miraculously becomes pregnant, and as a result, Isaac is born. And as a result of that, Isaac is the one who is the chosen seed of Israel. And from there, there has been nothing more, and this may be very simplistic, but there has been nothing more than a family feud that has been going on ever since. I don't care how you cut it, what subgroups you may have, it's a family feud. And you can begin to see some of the things that have taken place, especially with Israel as they became a nation in 1948. Some simple things like the returning of the Jewish people to their homeland, stuff like that. The continued isolation of Jews versus other nations who want to keep hands off and not necessarily be a part of that. And so the other one is this increase of Semitism. I can't say it. Sorry, I apologize. But we can see that even as of today.
Yeah.
And so with all of that being said, there would be those that would say, okay, well, do we need to run and hide? Do we need to start panicking? And the bottom line is no, because God is still on the throne, and God is still going to have everything take place that needs to take place. And there's a bunch of views out there if you want to watch those. There are some that say that the timetable is set, and that the next episode that will take place will be the rapture of the church. Well, we don't have time to get into that, because that's not the point of this particular episode. What I'm going to say to you is this, as we begin to really lay the foundation and the groundwork for all of this and getting a better understanding of the viewpoints, is that we just simply need to stay faithful. We need to stay encouraged. Jesus himself said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to stay vigilant and be prayerful, not only for myself, but also for our friends in Israel. Would you agree with that, Chris?
I would. I think that for the Christian, we have to be careful not to get caught up in the political, geopolitical fight.
Correct.
If you would.
Yes, I would absolutely agree with that.
I think theology overrides politics in every case.
In every case.
And so if we look at Israel from a biblical perspective, how it relates to Christianity today, there are three predominant views.
Mm-hmm.
And every one of those views has a different view of how we should relate to Israel, depending on how we see the nation.
Correct.
So if we take a look at replacement theology, which was predominant in the Reformation,
right,
and still in a lot of churches is there today,
right,
the belief that in Hosea, where God says to Hosea, I want you to take your children and I want you to name them Lo Ruamah and Lo Amai, a people who are not my people and a people without mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, then I want you to rename them Ruamah and Amai. And he said, a people who are not my people shall be my
people. Shall be my people.
And a people without mercy shall have mercy. And certainly in Paul in Romans chapter 9 fleshes out that he's speaking of the Gentiles. A people who are not my people shall be my people.
Right.
A people without mercy shall have mercy. And there was a predominant view in the Reformation period of replacement theology, that God had removed his blessing off of the people, the Jews.
Sure.
And had instead transported it to the church. And we are under the new covenant. They're under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, the sign of the new covenant is baptism. Under the old covenant, it was circumcision.
Correct.
And so under the replacement theological view, and of course, they're largely amillennial in their eschatological views, end time views.
Mm-hmm.
So when you look at this replacement theology, it led to either a passive or really an active hatred of Jews within the church in that period of time. Because you can look at Martin Luther and you can look at John Calvin and how they viewed, for them, they believed the Jews had crucified Jesus and that God had taken his blessing off of them and they should be actively wiped out. That's how they viewed it.
Right.
Still others were more passive and they didn't look at trying to destroy the Jews. They just said that Israel was no longer
on the back burner.
On the back burner. They were no longer in God's blessed people that the church was.
That the church was.
You can see the culmination of theology coming into German theology that really culminated in World War II, where Hitler was even able to bring the churches under the Nazi view regarding the Jews because of that active concept of replacement theology. In their case, it was very active.
Sure.
Okay, but that's one theology. But
right.
That's not defining Christianity as a whole.
No, that's just one piece.
And there's a second piece that we would call dispensationalism, which came out of the 1840 preaching of John Darby in Switzerland. And in his view, there are seven or some say eight dispensations, depending on who you talk to.
Right.
And we are now in this so-called dispensation of grace. And in the dispensation of grace, God has set Israel completely aside.
Right.
And in setting them aside, he has a separate plan for the Jews and a separate plan for the church, and never the two shall meet.
Right.
So that's more of a passive rejection of Israel, that they're now under God's judgment and justice until he brings the fullness of the Gentiles in, and then that'll ultimately bring Israel back to redemption. Now, on the positive side of that, it is really dispensationalism that drives this concept that we need to bless them because they're the nation of Israel, they're God's chosen people, and so on and so forth. Even though they're under God's judgment hand right now, there still are that we have a responsibility to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, mentality of the Abrahamic covenant, right?
Right.
So in this concept of dispensationalism, this idea that there's a separation between the two, it's more of a passive viewing of Israel as under judgment. But then there's a third theology, and frankly, it's pretty much where I fall.
Sure.
And it's a concept of remnant theology. It's the idea that Israel has always been a people within a people.
Mm-hmm.
That Israel, God has always looked at Israel as a people of faith, not as a nation as a whole. You can see it in bringing Rahab, for example, into the nation
right.
by faith, who was a Canaanite.
Right.
Bring her in. Right. You see Ruth, we talked about in our last podcast,
yeah.
Brought in as a Moabite, into Israel, grafted in.
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. We can see Saul, on the other hand, because of his sin, he's cut off.
Mm-hmm.
And so this grafting concept and this cutting off concept is a biblical principle.
Not just a New Testament principle.
It's an Old Testament one.
Right.
And so Paul uses that in Romans 9, 10, and 11 to talk about who is the real Israel. Not all Israel is Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so in my perspective, is there a way for us to bless Israel? Yes, because we bless the nation within the nation.
Sure.
The Messianic Jews that live over there now.
Right.
They're the root. And in Paul's illustrates the olive tree, the unfaithful Jews were broken off and the Gentiles were grafted in. And he fleshes that out in the book of Galatians when he says that we are now all children of Abraham through faith.
Mm.
There is no more Jew nor Greek. And so we are all one in Christ.
Right.
And so that is more of a semi active support of Israel, if you will.
Sure.
That we would support Israel because within it is our root.
Sure.
As the church,
right.
Our root is there. You remember when we were in Israel?
Sure.
And we would go into those shops
right.
while we were touring. And mm-hmm. They have, in all the shops in Israel, they have these necklaces you can buy. They are a Jewish Star of David
yep.
with an ichthus.
Right.
A Christian symbol of the fish.
Right.
I don't have time to go through it's an acrostic,
right.
the ichthus, which means fish in Greek.
Right.
And it's on the bottom, and then some of them had the word grafted in the middle.
Right.
Now, the one your wife brought home to me doesn't have it. I think you have one. I think your son.
No, I don't even have one.
You don't
one.
Have
my,
one?
Hey, no, my son has one.
You don't have one. How about
my
that?
My son-in-law has one. I don't. You have one.
Go
I don't
that
have
out.
One.
Anyway, okay. So,
yeah.
So your wife brought me a necklace that you don't have.
That's right.
It's this Star of David with an ichthus on the bottom of it, right?
Right.
Picturing this concept of grafting.
Sure.
So even in Israel, many of the Jews see today the church as a extension of Judaism, if you will.
Sure.
This idea that we're grafted in.
That we're grafted in.
And it's looking at this the Pauline concept from the opposite side.
Right.
And so I think as Christians, if we look at, as we look at Israel, our view of it's going to be covered or colored, if you will, by the foundation theology that we hold to.
Right.
If that makes sense.
It does. It does. And so for many, they're just simply looking at Israel as a state or a
yeah.
nation.
Mm-hmm.
And that probably would be most of the political insights, not necessarily for any other reasons. I don't know that, but I'd sort of gather that. But here's one thing that, you know, they keep crying for peace and they're wanting to have ceasefires and they're wanting
right.
to do all that stuff. But, I guess my question would be, is that the most important goal here, or is there something else that we need to be looking at?
So I think, number one, you have a divided government in Israel. You have a Zionist side and you have a non-Zionist side. And the Zionist side believes that the land that they're in is God-given,
mm-hmm.
that they are in Mount Zion. They are in that land that God promised Abraham, and they're going to fight tooth and nail for every inch of it.
Mm-hmm.
The non-Zionist side is much more, let's work out an arrangement for a two-state solution. And I don't want to get into all the politics, but they've been trying a two-state solution since 1949,
right?
The UN resolution, and it's never worked. The PLO under Yasser Arafat, which interestingly enough, there is no national Palestine. There's never been a national group of people. There's never been a a nationalized culture of Palestine.
Sure.
They've been Bedouins and Arabs and Jordanians and Iranians and a whole melting pot of Middle Eastern and Jews that sure. lived in that area.
Right. Yeah.
Since the diaspora, since the second diaspora and the Romans in 130 AD.
Right.
And so under that concept, it's not a land that there has been a national displaced Palestine. That's a lie. And our college campuses today are overrun by kids that have bought into that lie.
Sure.
There's never been a national people known as Palestine, for one. But there has been a national people of Israel since about 1300 BC living in that land.
Right. Right. If you're just speaking of land, Israel has never owned everything that God had given them.
That is a fact.
Never. They never have. Matter of fact, it's only a small portion of what God gave them. I don't have time to go into all of that either. But there are several things that Israel itself, that God has given them, that they've not really taken advantage of. But even with all of that said, as you talked about remnant theology.
Yes.
I'm intrigued by all of that, because that would not necessarily be the most popular concept when it comes to Christianity. Because we've always had this view when we talk about, quote unquote, the church, this universal entity of Christianity or Christendom. I'm not necessarily, I don't like using that term myself, right. But that's a whole nother sermon. But nonetheless, as a result, when you take a position like that, I may get in trouble for saying this, but it almost feels like those that hold that they have this superior thought or idea that God has now given them the reins, and that we kind of sort of feel sorry for the ones that had it and lost it.
I think Paul says in Romans, "Can the one that is formed say to the one who formed me, 'Why did you make me this way?'" Now, the Calvinist jumps on that and says it's individual election.
Right.
But I think the context is not individual election. I think it all revolves around this concept of grafting in Gentiles into Judaism, into Israel.
Into Israel.
When you look at the church in the book of Acts, mm-hmm. the church of Jerusalem.
Yep.
In Acts chapter 2, what was it made up of?
Oh, my goodness. I mean, they were there for the... Feast of Pentecost, and everybody was there.
That's correct. Everybody was Jewish.
Yeah.
Everybody that was saved in the first church was Jewish.
Yeah.
So the entire church at Jerusalem was a Jewish sect. And in fact, in the Roman histories, they received protection because Israel was considered a client state of Rome. They were never a province.
Right.
So because they were a client state, they had a sense of autonomy, and the Romans gave them freedom of religion.
Right.
Which the only state in the Roman Empire that had that freedom.
Freedom, right.
And so Christianity early on was covered by that, because the Romans actually saw Christianity as a sect of Judaism.
Right.
And it was only after the attempt to try to Semitize the church, to try to bring the law back into the church, and the rejection of that, in the spread of the Gentiles under mm-hmm. Paul's faith, the growth of that this split between Israel, the Jews and the church happened in the Roman mind.
Right.
And then we see Nero persecuting the church.
Right.
As a result, he now has free reign to persecute the church, because they're no longer looked at by the Romans
right.
as a sect of Israel. But in essence, if we look at the remnant theology, that's exactly what the church is.
Mm-hmm.
It is the fulfillment of the law. It's the fulfillment of God's plan for Israel. When he says to Abraham, "I'm going to make your seed as the sand of the sea,"
right.
how's he going to fulfill that? He's going to do it by faith,
sure.
by grafting in millions and millions and millions of Christians, winning Jews, Messianic Jews, bringing them in as the foundation, as the remnant.
Right.
And then one day, bringing them all together as a nation of kingdom priests within the kingdom,
right.
and still We can even see it in the New Jerusalem when it comes down, because the foundation has whose names on it?
Has the 12 tribes of Israel.
But whose names are over the gates?
The 12 disciples.
The 12 apostles. That's right. Yeah. So even in its...
So I get an A.
Yeah, good. So even in the New Jerusalem, you see this concept of grafting.
Sure.
You see the foundation is Israel.
Right.
And you see the growth of the city, the entrance in through mm-hmm. the apostles, right?
Right.
It's this grafting in concept. It's throughout the scriptures.
Yeah. So...
But it's not a sense of pride.
No. No, nor should it be.
That's correct.
Yeah, nor should it be. It should be this thankfulness and gratefulness that we have been grafted in.
Exactly what Paul says here, that we were vessels fit. There's a vessel fit for destruction and a vessel fit for mercy. And the vessels fit for destruction were the broken off Jews, but he calls us vessels fit for mercy. That means we don't deserve it.
We don't deserve it. That's
right. We are grafted in purely out of God's grace.
That's right.
Out of his mercy. We're brought into this foundational olive tree and grafted in.
All right. So, well, that's the weeds right there. But I think it is a very good start, because for those who are interested can go look at it a little more. They can begin to clearly see the three different views
yes.
that Christendom takes, you know, and some of its history, but the difference between, as you called it, replacement theology or remnant theology.
Or dispensationalism. Yeah, and each one of those will have a view of how they're looking at Israel and its conflict today.
Right.
And it will color how they will preach it in their churches, how they will testify of it to their friends, and how they personally will digest it.
Sure.
And so for me, I love Israel. They're our foundation as a remnant theologian. They're our root.
Right.
And I love them because they laid the foundation of everything that we are.
That's right.
And so, you know, you can say, well, the Jews crucified Jesus. First of all, those were the unbelieving Jews, because the believing Jews were the 12 apostles and the disciples that Jesus brought along with them.
Right.
They're not blamed, and ultimately it was God who sacrificed his son anyway.
That's right.
It doesn't matter whether the Romans did it, the Jews did it, if the Hittites had done it, if the Canaanites had done it, the Philistines had done it. God was still ultimately the one. In fact, the Bible says Jesus gave his own life for us.
Right.
Jesus laid it down for us. That was God's plan from the beginning.
From the very beginning.
So I can't blame the sins of the Father shall not come upon the sins of the shall not be held to the Son, and the sins of the Son held to the Father. You can't blame modern Israel for what happened 2,000 years ago.
No.
We have to love that nation, because within it is the remnant.
Right.
And we want to win them to Christ because they're our foundation.
That is correct. That is correct. And so with that, that's where we started. And you may say, never heard any of that before. That's okay. You've heard it now. And so we're going to continue this concept as we continue on with these episodes that you will see in the future. And so once again, we are very grateful that you have chosen to be a part of this podcast. And may you simply be encouraged, be strengthened by the conversations that we have, and we absolutely look forward to seeing you once again. But until then, may God bless you, encourage you, and enrich you, and I hope you have a great day.